Walked over this morning from across the way and felt that cool there. I couldn't help but think Christmas is coming. Christmas is on its way. Are you ready for Christmas? Did you know it's only 9 weeks away now? 9 weeks away. Right now it's going to be get ready for Thanksgiving, right? But as soon as Thanksgiving over, it's going to be full bore Christmas is coming. And isn't it great that we know exactly when it's coming, right? December 25th will be here and that will be Christmas. But can you imagine if it wasn't like that? Like, can you imagine that if you knew Christmas was coming, but you didn't know when? You know, there's no real date for it yet. Now, what if you just instead had all sorts of signs you could look for from when it might come? Right? That's where we are this morning, really, in the book of Malachi, right? Israel has been given messages. They've been told over and over that the Messiah would come, but they haven't told exactly when he would come. Right? They don't know when he's going to come. But Malachi gives them a sign. He says, when he comes, there will be a messenger that comes first. Someone to prepare the way for the Messiah, like we read about in Matthew. And in Malachi 3 and 4, which is on page 950 in your pew Bible, Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament, so if you can find the New Testament and find Matthew, just go just a couple of pages to the left. Not very many. Malachi is only four books long. It's only a couple of pages. It'll be easy to miss. Last book in the Old Testament. But Malachi is writing about this messenger. And he's also writing about the message that he will bring, because that message is going to be more than, here comes the Messiah. Right? It's going to be important for us to see then this morning that Malachi is not just announcing the message or the Messiah. He's telling us it's going to be dangerous to reject the messenger and to reject the message. So we're going to read actually two sections here, Malachi 3, 1 through 5, and then we're going to drop down to chapter 4 and read Malachi 4, 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And then down to chapter 4, reading the first six verses, which is actually the whole chapter. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Let's pray. Lord, we know this messenger is your messenger, and we know that this message is your message, and we know the Messiah is your Messiah. Help us to praise you for the message. Help us to praise you for the messenger. Help us to see Jesus in the message. Jesus, our Messiah. Help us to be changed by seeing this. Changed by seeing the love that you have for us in this message. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, maybe some of you might remember this. I don't know. I haven't actually done the math. But in May 13th of 1940, Winston Churchill gave his first speech before Parliament after being elected Prime Minister. It's wartime, right? World War II wartime. This speech became known as the speech titled Blood, Toil, Tears, and Sweat. This is how it began. I beg to move that this House welcomes the formation of a government representing the united and inflexible resolve of the nation to prosecute the war with Germany to a victorious conclusion. Right? Now, it's nice because we're on the other side and we know that that happened, but can you imagine what it was like to hear those words in the middle of the war? You see, Churchill had a monumental task ahead of him. He needed to lead the country in a task that was going to be extremely difficult. Many would lose their lives in this battle, this task, and yet his message had to be positive that morning. Right? It had to be uplifting. It had to promote a clear goal that they could get behind and follow. I would say to you that the plan of redemption is very similar. It has the same goal. It's a clear goal that we talked about last week, a goal that's announced in Genesis 3. And that goal is that the offspring of the woman would someday come and crush the enemy. Right? That's the goal of redemption. And ever since then, mankind has been waiting for this offspring to arrive. Right? Here in Malachi. Up to this point, they're still waiting for this offspring to arise, waiting for the Messiah to get here. So I would say to you this morning, since preparing the way for the Messiah to come, right? Preparing the way includes this message that points to redemption. Right? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what's included in that message. Because what's included is more than just the Messiah is coming. And so this morning, we're going to see that in that message is a message that there's going to be a time of refinement. That there's going to be a release from bondage. Right? And that obedience matters. In this message, that's what we're going to see. There's a time of refinement, a release from bondage, and that obedience matters. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, one of the first things I want you to see is that Malachi is saying, yes, God is sending His messenger. That's pretty clear. And the messenger will prepare the way for the Messiah, right? But did you notice that the messenger is actually preparing the way for God Himself to come? Right? It says the messenger will prepare the way before me. That's what the Lord says. And then if that's not enough, then He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. That's got to be a huge announcement for Malachi. Because He's saying not only will the messenger come, but He Himself will follow. When we push that into the New Testament, it points to the divinity of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ wasn't just a mere man who was filled with God's Spirit. He was God Himself come in the flesh. And He came to purify His people. You know, Malachi uses this illustration of the refiner's fire to point out what the Messiah is going to do. And I think this idea of the refiner's fire and the launderer's soap, they're really great examples because we can understand these examples. You know, especially if you know anything about refining precious metals or doing laundry. Right? They have the same goal, right? I mean, think about the refiner's fire. Now, if you were to travel overseas to some of these bazaars where you can buy fine jewelry, you might even find a silversmith working there alongside the road, melting down precious metal. They're melting it down so that they can fashion it into necklaces and bracelets and different rings. And they're melting it down to get all the impurities out of it, right? All the junk floats to the top, and then they skim off that dross. That's what it's called, that stuff that doesn't belong. And they skim that off, and they get rid of it. And they keep doing that until they can look into the top of that molten metal and see their reflection. When they can see their reflection, that's when they know the process is complete and the metal is ready for work. So I would say to you that when you're experiencing God's refining, right? When He's refining you, what He is doing is not punishing you. He's not punishing you. No, He's removing those impurities from your life. What impurities does He need to remove in your life? Can you think of any? Scripture would say the ones that He's removing are pride, lust, evil desires, slander, covetousness, false worship, and the serving of idols. Anywhere where God is not first in your life, where His law is not followed, those are the areas where God is refining those impurities out of you, taking that dross away. This refining fire, it's meant to cleanse you, just like the launderer's soap is meant to make the clothes clean. My question is, when will you know when His refining process is done? When will you know that His cleansing is complete? I would say when He looks at you, right, and sees the reflection of Jesus in you, then you know that that refining process is finally done. When you're reflecting the love and the grace and the compassion of Jesus, when you're reflecting the purity of Jesus, when you're reflecting God's love for you, shown to you in Jesus, that's when you'll know His job is done. Now, you might be doing that some now, but you will do it perfectly in heaven. Can you see God's reflection starting to show up in you even a little now? Can you see God's reflection in those around you even a little now? I don't know if you've ever looked at a Civil War era mirror. That's what I think of it's like today. You know, you can see your reflection in a Civil War era mirror, but it's not super clear, is it? No, it's kind of cloudy. But we should see the reflection of Jesus in ourselves and in each other as we are being sanctified in Jesus Christ, even if it's only dimly. So one part of the message of the coming Messiah will be that He's going to bring a time of refining to make us clean and pure so that we can be in the presence of the Father. And another part of the message that the coming of the Messiah will bring is that He will also bring a freedom from bondage. Right? A freedom from bondage. As we spend time looking at some of these Old Testament passages over the next few weeks, it's going to be needful, right? Good for us to understand what most people were looking forward to. To do that, I want you to see that the people were looking for someone to rescue them. I mean, Malachi is writing to people who are looking for someone to rescue them, someone to save them from their enemies, someone who would deliver them from the current oppression and then keep them safe. In Isaiah, this is what they were told to look for. Isaiah chapter 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Right? So the Messiah will be filled with the Spirit of God and he's going to bring justice to the nations. A welcome message, right? In a land where many were oppressed by injustice on a daily basis. This would have been a welcome message. It goes on in the middle of Isaiah 42. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. See, here's that message I was talking about this morning in Sunday school, that even in Isaiah, God was saying He would send His Messiah to the Gentiles. And He's going to send them there to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Isn't that what we saw Jesus do? He was going to release people from prison. That's what he told John the Baptist's disciple. He's going to pronounce freedom for the captives. And so if you are being oppressed, this is a great message, isn't it? Justice and freedom. Two things you can't wait for the messenger to come and proclaim as he proclaims the coming of the Messiah. Later on in Isaiah 61, we hear that the Messiah himself will say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." The message this Messiah will bring will be good news. That's what he calls it. Does that sound familiar? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's so great. And so the people had a pretty clear vision of what was going to happen, or at least what they expected would happen. And so when Malachi says in verse 2 of chapter 4, "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healings in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall," the people understand that's freedom. And freedom is coming when the messenger comes. And that freedom would bring an excitement, wouldn't it? Have you ever seen calves released from the stall running through the field? Just free, leaping, enjoying life. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever seen footage of POWs in World War II. I've seen footage of when they were rescued, but you can see they're excited. Right? Even though they're emaciated, you can see they're excited. You know, when you see pictures of them, there's this excitement mixed with disbelief that it's actually arrived. Their freedom is actually here. Disbelief that something they've waited for so long has finally arrived. And I want to say this morning that it's really hard for us to picture that kind of longing, I think. Longing for freedom like those POWs experienced. Especially from our cultural vantage point, where we have so much. I mean, when was the last time you were really hungry, or you had to sleep in the cold, or you had to, you know, when's the last time you were in prison like they were? One thing that sticks out in my mind is in the pictures and footage of these World War II POWs is that they're always underweight. You know they had been being starved. They're always underweight. You can see their rib cages sticking out. They're weak and undernourished. Now, when you see pictures like that, then I think you can understand how much they longed for freedom, right? How much they prayed for rescue. I think we need to push that back into this Malachi passage and understand that that's where Israel is. They're not being blessed. They're not thriving. And so they're longing for rescue. I wonder, though, if we had a mirror, this would have to be a special mirror, one that showed you what you're really like without Jesus, I wonder what that picture would look like, that reflection. I wonder if it would give us a better idea of our own need for freedom, our own need for rescue. I wonder if we would see, without Jesus, how frail we really are in this special mirror. I wonder if we would see how filthy we really are without Jesus, how unnourished we really are, and then we would understand how much we need rescue. You know, Israel was waiting a long time for the Messiah to come. They waited a long time, even after Malachi, for the Messiah to come. And so they started to look for these signs. They started to search the scriptures for the signs they should look for. And they found out, like when they read Malachi, that Elijah would be the one that announced his arrival. And he would announce that arrival while he was calling for obedience. And so the message they looked for should have included a message of refinement, a time when the Lord would come and cleanse them, a time when the Lord would come and release them from the bondage of oppression. But it would also be a message that the Lord does require obedience. The call at the very end of the book of Malachi, And let me remind you, this is the last book in our Old Testament, right? The call is to remember God's law given to Moses. Now, it's not that obedience is the foundation of their salvation. That's not what Malachi is saying. No, obedience here is a sign of their love for God, a sign of their desire to be God's people. That's why the messenger will cause the hearts of the people to turn toward one another. And the message will cause them to return. And the messenger will come in the spirit of Elijah, like we read in Matthew. The messenger will come in the spirit of Elijah, who preached against the wickedness of Jezebel and called the people to follow the Lord. Right? He preached against the wickedness and called the people to follow the Lord. It was the same Elijah who in the spirit promised rain after a long period of drought. You know, John the Baptist is the next prophet after Malachi. I've heard someone say that, ask a trick question. They said, who was the last Old Testament prophet? And the answer is John the Baptist, because the New Testament wasn't here yet. Right? So John the Baptist would be called the last Old Testament prophet. But it was 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. But his message was the same. You know, Matthew 3, we read, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. How do you make straight paths for the Lord? Isn't it through obedience? I mean, it is through obedience, through cleansing too, right? And through a willingness to allow God to refine you and release you from the bondage to sin. Right? To be obedient, to allow God to refine you and release you from the bondage to sin. If the Lord came back this afternoon, would you be ready? Or would you be a little afraid? I want you to know this morning that if you love Jesus, you should be striving to make your path straight. Right? We all should be. But most of all, we should be sure that the blood of the Lamb cleanses us so that when the Lord comes back, there will be great rejoicing. We will be like the calves that are released from the stalls, leaping in the fields for great joy. Right? Malachi's message about the messenger is one of blessing, not cursing. It's a message that refinement will prepare you for heaven. A message that the release from the bondage of sin will prepare you for heaven. A message that the Messiah came, and in this case is coming, to make that all possible. Possible for you to go to heaven. That was the message that Malachi is pronouncing. And that's the message that a good preacher preaches today. The message that we are being prepared for heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Churchill's speech in 1940 ended like this. It says, we have before us an ordeal. An ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. And you ask, what is our policy? Right, I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? He says, I can answer in one word. It is victory, right? It is victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. Now, when God announces the coming of the Messiah, right, when he sends the messenger to prepare the way, the first thing we need to remember is that that is an announcement of victory, right? That's an announcement of victory, and that victory is sure. Right? We can count on that victory, especially from our vantage point, because we know the Messiah, He secured that victory at the cross. See, when John the Baptist prepares the way for the Messiah, he's preparing the way, right, for the offspring of the woman to crush the enemy. That's what John the Baptist is preparing the way for. And we know that that's what Jesus did. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he's given one day in a synagogue a scroll. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And he unrolls this scroll and he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and everyone is looking at him as he begins to teach. And all he says is, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine being there on that day when Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of the coming of the Messiah? He's come to preach the good news to the poor, to release prisoners from bondage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Not the day of the Lord's favor, not the hour of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor that's working to cleanse you, working to cleanse me, working to refine us and make us pure. The Lord's favor that's releasing us from sin and calling us to obedience. Not because obedience will save us, right? But because obedience is a sign of our love for the Lord. Did you know that when Churchill delivered this speech in 1940, it wasn't well received in England? It was well received, they say, by other countries. They all liked it, but Britain, not so much. Of course, everybody sees how important that speech was now. Right? They all call it a very great and important speech now. You know, the message that the Messiah is coming when He came, you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene and announced the coming of the Messiah, that message wasn't received very well either by many. And it's the same thing today, isn't it? When Christians proclaim the message that the Messiah is coming again, that one day He will return, there are still lots of people that don't want to hear that message. But that is the message. The message is that Jesus is coming back to release us finally and completely from the bondage to sin. I mean, we know we are positionally right with God now and we are in Christ, but one day we will experience that in a new way, a wonderful way, a way that will make us leap like calves again, being released from the stall. We may be going through the fire of refining now, but God is cleansing us. You may feel like you haven't been completely released from the bondage of sin, but know this, the way is being prepared for the return of your King. Right? The way is being prepared even now for the return of your King. Right? In Acts 1, that's what the angels said. As they looked up intently, as they saw Jesus being taken back into heaven, the angel said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go." You know, the message in the Old Testament was that the Messiah will come. The message in the New Testament is He came and He's coming again. May our prayer be that the Lord Jesus would come quickly, right, and take us to be with Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into the great story of redemption, knowing that the Messiah has come and all we lack now is for Him to come again, we do pray that we would be prepared for His arrival, and that we would be those that would be like John the Baptist, preaching in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way for the Lord, that those that would worship him would be ready. We pray, Lord, that you would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.